Well, again, with appreciation for the warmth of welcome and the fellowship that already has been enjoyed and I trust will be today, please would you turn with me once again in your Bibles to the passage we read a few moments ago in Isaiah and chapter 49. And once again, if you're looking for that in the church Bible, it will be page 648. Isaiah chapter 49. And let's again seek God's face. Lord, we are your flock, the sheep of your pasture. We pray that you would feed our souls. Lord, gather in those who are outside even this morning and show them the goodness and the grace that waits for those who call upon you. Open our ears to hear. Soften our hearts to heed and lead us in the everlasting way, O God, we plead. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah contains a certain number of passages that have become known as servant songs, places in which the God of heaven speaks either about or to Messiah, the servant of the Lord. That's how Isaiah typically describes him. And this is one of those servant songs. God is speaking, and he is speaking to one who, in some respects, is clearly his peer, his equal, and yet, in another sense, comes from him and is sent by him. Here, Messiah has been prepared at the beginning of the chapter. We see one who has been called from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. The Lord has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel. So here is a revelation from God in which Messiah takes to himself something of the sense of being God's prepared and preserved servant. Messiah comes under threat, and yet the Lord hides him, keeps him, and then finally gives him as a covenant to the people. It's not enough for God's servant to only deal with God's old covenant nation. God is going to give him also as a light to the Gentiles, fulfilling the promise of Abraham. This Messiah, this servant, is going to be salvation. God's salvation to the ends of the earth. And so, as we come through this servant song, here is one who delivers the prisoners, who releases them from their bonds. Here is one who brings light to those who are in darkness. And having released the prisoners, and having now takes care of his redeemed people. His released people, his ransomed flock. He says, as you come toward the end of the song, in verse 9, having said to the prisoners, go forth, and to those who are in darkness, show yourselves, they shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them, for he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water, he will guide them. What Messiah is saying, or what the Lord says concerning Messiah, is that the experience of his people on earth is going to be a taste of heaven to come. There is a likeness. There's a likeness of kind, if not yet fully of degree, in what God's people experience here and now with what they will one day experience there and then. If I told you about the grapes of Eshcol, that make much sense? It doesn't usually make much sense to people. The grapes of who, where, now? The grapes of Eshcol. Well, Eshcol was a place in the Promised Land. And when the spies were sent in numbers, ahead of the people to spy out the land, they wanted to take a token back from the Promised Land to show the people what was prepared for them. And so they cut down a cluster of the grapes of Eshcol, and they carried those back to the people to say, in effect, look how good the land is. These are the fruits that grow in the promised land. And Isaiah 49 is like a cluster of the grapes of Eshcol. It's a taste of heaven. It shows us what the eternal promised land will be like when we've crossed over the river. And I want, as a preacher this morning, everybody here to know these present blessings and to expect the future consummation. If you're a Christian, I want you to grasp what is your possession. And if you're not a Christian, I want you to come into possession of these things through faith in God's servant who dispenses these good things. And so we'll consider the promises that are made to you and the person who is close to you and the path that is set for you. First of all, then, the promises that are made to you. If you have come to Jesus Christ, if he's set you free from sin and death and hell, the promises made to you are that all your necessities will be provided and all your securities will be established. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, in verse 10, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. So first of all, you've got all your blessings secured and supplied. They shall neither hunger nor thirst. This kind Savior is going to make provision for his people every step of the way. No matter how long the journey is, no matter how difficult the journey is, they are not going to hunger or thirst. You go back to the end of verse 9. Their pastures are going to be on all desolate heights. Now, desolate heights are not the likely places for a pasture to be found for a flock. And yet, here's a flock led by this shepherd which feeds on these desolate heights. At no point on their journey under the care of their God will there be any real need that is not really met. They are not going to hunger or thirst. And then, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. Neither heat nor sun shall strike them. Not only will their blessings be secured and supplied, but evils around them will be restrained or removed. Now, I heard comments even this morning about Bristol weather. You may not be familiar with heat or sun striking you in the way that is spoken of here in Isaiah 49. But perhaps if you've gone to some particular parts of the world, or if you've been brought up in a different part of the world, you know what it is to have the heat strike you. This is really the language of heat stroke, and it afflicts sheep as well as people. It's being beaten down by the burning rays of the sun. It's the scorching and the affliction of someone who is drying out and is being burnt up by the sun's rays. If you know Psalm 121, you'll remember there that the Lord is described as the keeper of his people. The Lord, your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. And we'll come back to this because there's some pilgrimage imagery there that is being picked up again by Isaiah that we need to grasp. But the immediate point here is that though the sun will shine, the heat and the sun will not strike the people of God. It's not going to knock them down. The troubles of the way are going to be relieved. The dangers of the path are going to be turned away. And so there's this beautiful comprehensive declaration made, these two prongs, these two promises that are made to us. You shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike you. My friends, provided for us are remedies for weakness within and worries without. Whatever may be our particular needs, and whatever risks we might undergo, and to whatever dangers we might be exposed, whether it's our own follies and failings, or the threats and antagonisms of others, God has undertaken to give us absolutely everything that is truly needful. Now, notice my qualification, truly needful. Not just a shopping list of the things that we would prefer. Not necessarily an easy path, but rather provision and protection on the path that takes us to the best place. I think if I were probably to interview every Christian here this morning, go around with a notebook or a tablet and say, right, let's talk about the things that you really need. Even if we stripped away all the kind of fluff that we normally accumulate in terms of our sense, if we really got down to brass tacks, what a mountain of need there'd be in this pulpit before I got to the first interviewee. And how many heaps of need would we pile up together? You seen that news report about the field in Oxfordshire that's had the waste dumped in it? Anybody seen that? They're flying a drone over a field in Oxfordshire. They're concerned about runoff into the river, and rightly so. I think it's something like, is it something like 20 feet high and 200 feet long or something like that? People have been fly tipping there, it's just accumulated. What if you flew a drone over the accumulated needs of this congregation this morning? What a mess. What a heap. What a poisonous pile of distresses and afflictions we would be. And the servant says, I've got you covered. Every need you may have, I have undertaken to make provision for you. Everything that is necessary, I will provide. All the security that you need, I will establish. Is there any real good that you require? You will not hunger. You will not thirst. Is there any real danger that you face? The sun will not strike you, and the heat will not scorch you. Those are the promises that are made to the people of God because of God's servant. But how can you take them seriously? I mean, if I were to stand here in my own strength and wisdom and say to you this morning, don't worry, folks, I've got you covered, I've got your backs. While you're in this world, nothing truly bad will happen to you. I will provide everything that you need, and I will protect you from every possible danger you could imagine. Boy, are you in trouble. I mean, at that point, you're resting on, Isaiah talks, doesn't he, about the broken staves. You lean your weight on something that simply can't sustain it. What is it that gives us as God's people confidence that these promises have got any substance to them, any weight behind them? Well, it's the person who is close to you. Did you see in this verse who speaks these things? They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. How can I be sure? For he who has mercy on them will lead them. My friends, these aren't just randomly good things. These aren't bits and pieces of brightness that drop from heaven and happen to hit a few of us from time to time. There is a distinct and a kind wisdom that lies behind all of these good things. We have a good and a gracious guide who is leading us all the way, and that's why food and drink are given to us. And that's why the heat and the sun do not strike us. How is this guide described? The one who has mercy on his people. What a beautiful description of Messiah. I hope you like, love, study, and engage with the names and the titles that are given to the triune God. Each of them is a little window into his character, into his nature, into his being and his doing. And here is a beautiful description of the servant of God making known the heart of the Father. He's the one who has mercy. That's who we need. And that's the one upon whom we can rely. And he is the one who says, I've got you covered. And I've got your back. You shall not hunger or thirst, and heat and sun shall not strike you. Because he is the one who has mercy. Is that not precious to consider? That your Savior is marked by mercy. Mercy distinguishes him. His undeserved goodness, his kindness to those who deserve punishment, that's what marks him out from all others. Our Christ is distinguished by his compassions. Do you remember how, as he goes about recorded in the Gospels, how often he sees particular needs, and that lovely distinctive phrase that is used of him again and again? He was moved with compassion. The language that lies behind that is actually close to when we say in English that something was gut-wrenching. You ever seen anything that's gut-wrenching? Anything that moves you to the very depths of your being? There's this visceral sort of churning and turning as you see someone in need, and we sometimes say, my heart went out to them. That's Jesus Christ. He's the one who has mercy. His heart readily goes out to those who need his help. He's marked by tenderness, the gentleness, the kindness that he demonstrates, forbearance. He is patient. He is long-suffering. He doesn't snap quickly. He doesn't give up on the people who come back with another bunch of needs, because the last ones, having been met, they've got themselves into trouble again. He's full of forgiveness. He's ready to put away transgression. He is identified with goodness. From him, the overspill of the divine heart runs over towards all those who are in need. Again, you can go back to Psalm 32, and you'll see something there that just gives a lovely little window into this. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. If you're trusting in the Lord, if you're believing into Jesus Christ, if you've come into union and communion with the God who has mercy, then you've stepped into an environment of mercy. Mercy's become the air that you breathe. Mercy is the tint of your whole life. Mercy is the color that characterizes all your experience. It's not abstract mercy, you see. So often we think of these as notions, don't we? They're words that we can define. They're ideas that we can consider. They're works of art that hang on the wall, and we sort of move back and forth in front of them and study how they're put together and the contours and the colors, and we admire them from a distance. But our God has mercy. This is personal pity that is being perpetually poured out. Mercy is from him. It is dispensed by him. And it is this God, in the person of his Son, it is the servant of the Most High who is leading and guiding his people. The Savior who is characterized by a readiness to do the very best to those who deserve not even the least, but the worst. That's the God who is leading his people through the wilderness. And that's the God who says, you're not going to be hungry or thirsty, and the heat and the sun are not going to strike you. And that means, my friends, that there are no aimless wanderings. And there are no unexpected paths, because we do not have a distant or a careless leader. The one who has mercy does not make mistakes. The one who has mercy takes no delight in the distresses or the sufferings of his sheep. And do you remember that language of Psalm 121? The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day. Similar language to Isaiah 49. Nor the moon by night. When did God so manifest himself to his people as to ensure visibly, demonstrably, that whether by day or by night, he was their God, he was with them, he would lead them in the right way? Remember in the wilderness, the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of smoke by day? This is the God who covered over his people. This is the Lord who was their shade. There's something more than merely metaphorical about this language. This God who has mercy and his servant who abounds in mercy, he is the one who leads and guides. And Isaiah's hearers should be looking back and saying, yes, yes, that's what God is to his redeemed people. That's how God takes care of them. Yes, they had the manna in the wilderness. They even had the quail. Now, that was both a blessing and a curse to them, but God never ceased to provide for them. The pillar of smoke and the pillar of flame was their constant portion. And by that, they knew God with them, and they followed him wherever he led. Remember when the pillar stood still, the people stood still. And when the pillar moved on, the people moved on. So there was no point in their wilderness wanderings where they were not precisely where their God intended them to be and did not have precisely what their God intended them to have. Now, brothers and sisters, let's bring that forward into our experience. And I do not mean for one moment to belittle what may be the present pains and distresses of any child of God in this building. But if you or I were to ask the question, Lord, why is it like this? Why me, here, now, under these circumstances? Why such pains and distresses? Why such struggles and sufferings and sorrows? Why these desolate places? And my answer would be, because he who has mercy is guiding you. And he is wiser than we are. He is more merciful than we can truly comprehend. And he has undertaken to take you in the best way, not the easiest way. And on that way to make sure that you neither hunger nor thirst, and that the heat and the sun do not strike you. He will draw you close to himself, and he will make provision. Your blessings will be secured and supplied. All evils will be properly restrained. And when they've accomplished their purpose, removed. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, these chosen ones of mine. Neither heat nor sun shall strike them. Why? He who has mercy on them will lead them. And then there's an extra element here. We've seen the promises that are made to us. We've seen the person who is close to us. Now look at the path that is set for us. Even by the springs of water, this one who has mercy will lead his people. Again, here is purposeful guidance. It's not aimless. We're not lost. We're not wandering without direction through the desert places. God is going to bring us by the springs of water, these living waters, these flowing streams, no stagnant pools, no empty riverbeds, no broken cisterns, nothing vile and foul and green and disgusting that you shy away from. No, this shepherd guides his people by the streams of living waters. This is where we have our peace. This is where, Psalm 23, we are provided for. And again, Isaiah's pointing back to the experience of God's people in the wilderness. In Exodus in chapter 17, there where the people were struggling and the Lord was kind to deal with them in mercy. In verse 6, Moses was told to go and to stand. And he did so on the rock in Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, my friends, the river from that rock sustained God's people through all their wilderness wanderings. There was always flowing water close at hand for God's people. I think it's a beautiful image of the way that the Spirit of Christ sustains his beloved people. That's our portion. Yes, the sun may be shining, but there's living water alongside of us. We have the scriptures to sustain us. What has kept this church alive over, 178 years? It's the streams of living water. Generations have sucked down the sustaining goodness of God's own truth, and it has kept God's people going over the decades, even the centuries, we might now say. The Spirit brings covenant mercies to light. This is the Savior who's been presented to us. He has been given as a covenant to the people. He is the servant not only to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel, he's been given as a light to the Gentiles, that he should be God's salvation to the ends of the earth. And the richness and the excellence and the sweetness and the goodness of God's dealings with us are brought to light and pressed in upon our souls by the Holy Ghost. He brings the gospel ordinances to bear. He makes the means of grace precious and useful to us, so that as the word is preached, as prayers rise from one voice but scores of hearts, as you come this evening to eat the bread and to drink the wine, as you observe people being baptized upon profession of faith, the Holy Spirit carries the spiritual realities into your souls, and by these means he feeds, he restores, he refreshes, he revitalizes. There's a brother back home in Maidenbower. There's actually more than one, but the one I'm thinking of often says that he comes out on a Wednesday night and he's just knackered. Our prayer meeting's on a Wednesday evening. And he says, I've lost track of the times that I've come, as it were, dragging my feet and thinking, oh, really? Already? Wednesday? Again? And he says, we've prayed together as a church. We've gone out with a spring in our steps. Have you not found that when you come to the scriptures, perhaps a conversation with a friend, perhaps you've been the means of it, you've written a little note to somebody, just a little reference at the end, or perhaps because you know people don't always look at the reference and go, you think I know that one, you even write it out for them. It's like a little nugget of spiritual gold that enriches your soul. It's like a drop of honey that sweetens that moment, lifts up your spirits, sets you back on your feet. God gives you this weekly oasis, the Lord's Day, on which you can set aside all the noise and bustle of the other 6 days, the legitimate demands that come in upon you, body and soul and mind and strength, and you can devote yourself to the Lord your God, and you can go away refreshed and restored. Why? Because your Savior has provided a bubbling abundance of unceasing goodness. You may not always see it, but brothers and sisters, there is a stream of living water that ever flows, that never ceases to satisfy those who stoop down to drink and live. Now, why do I say that these promises and this person and this path is a foretaste of heaven. What makes this a cluster of the grapes of Eshcol to us? Well, if you were here right at the beginning of the service, you will recall, I hope, although you may, I don't think I mentioned where I was reading from, I read from Revelation and chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7, we are privileged to see, as it were, through the window that God opens into heaven for his beloved servant John. A great multitude which no one could number, and they're gathered around the throne, and they are crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And the angels are around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and they're falling on their faces before the throne, and they're worshiping God, and they're saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." And then one of the elders interrogates John. "Who are these arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from?" John's like, "I don't know. You tell me." That's effectively what he says, a little bit more respectfully. "Sir, you know, I can't understand where these come from." "Oh, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat." Brief pause. If you want to understand Revelation, read more of your Old Testament. It will shed wonderful light on it. "They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat." Now notice. "The Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them." Ah, this is the one who has mercy. This is the one who redeems. This is the man who blesses. This is God's servant who not only has been keeping us, but has brought us to the fullness and the finality of the mercies that we have already enjoyed. The same kind of provision has been made. The Lamb in the midst of the throne is the one who has been leading and guiding and shepherding to living fountains of waters. And now God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. My friends, the things that we begin to enjoy here upon earth are of the same kind, but of a different degree to the ones we're going to enjoy in heaven. Heaven is better by far, but it is not in that sense different from what we already experience if life eternal has been given to us by Jesus Christ. It will be the completion. It will be the fullness. It will be the finality. There is an already, and there is a not yet. And we need to anticipate eagerly the not yet. But we should not forget what God has already done for us and continues to do for us. Because the Lamb was slain. God's servant died to redeem his people. We know how he set the prisoners free. We know how he broke our chains. We know how he loosed our bonds. We know that he was the light that came into the world and that he has enlightened our darkness. We know that the merciful one of whom Isaiah spoke is the Lamb who is with God on his throne, who was slain to save his people from our sins, who has washed us in his blood, who has made us kings and priests to God, and is even now providing you, his beloved people, with every mouthful of food and every drop of drink that you need to sustain you on the way, who is to you a present help in trouble, a shield and a shade through the heat of the day, who is marked by mercy, and who leads you in mercy, and whoever shows you his mercy, granting to you even sustenance on the way, so that you come ultimately to the fountain which feeds all the springs, and God wipes away every tear from our eyes. This is the weeping time. But the glory is not far off, and we're tasting it already. We are eating heavenly food now, on the heavenly way, under the heavenly guide, until we come to that Mount Zion which is above. Are there mountains ahead of us? I will make each of my mountains a road. They're my mountains. My highways shall be elevated. My friends, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, you are going to get home. You are going to come safely home. There are two ladies in the congregation in Crawley. Well, there were. One of them was recently called to be with Christ. And the other is a reasonably recent convert. And when she found out that this older widow in the congregation had gone to be with Christ, she was so happy. I think that was a bit of a shock to some of the sort of old school Christians. Do you know how she described it? She said, "She's made it!" And you might go, "Of course she's made it. There are promises." No, friends, she made it. Christ kept her. Christ provided for her. Christ guided her every step of the way, and then he received her to glory. And he's doing exactly the same for every single one of his people. And if you are, as it were, on the outside and looking in, then I want you to know as we conclude this morning that the one of whom we've been speaking, the servant of God and the saviour of sinners, if you remember anything about him, I want you to remember he's the merciful one. He's the one who delights to do good to the utterly undeserving. He is ready to release you from the chains of your sin. He is ready to receive you to his own embrace. He is ready to wash you from all your transgressions. He has laid down his life that you may come to him and live. And if you come to him, he who gives you life will sustain that life in you. And you will walk with him. And he will be with you every step of the way until you reach his heaven with all the rest of his needy sheep who have known his goodness now and will see his glory and enjoy that goodness in all its heavenly fullness when the appointed time comes. Amen.